Good morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the title of the message this morning is Rejoice in the Lord. Meher Baba was an Indian spiritual master who claimed to be God in the flesh, what Eastern mystics call an avatar. Baba was world-renowned for his silence. It was said that he did not speak a word for over 40 years. Instead, he would communicate with his followers using an alphabet board or hand gestures or written correspondence. Baba believed that the world was an illusion. Nothing was real. We were just figments of the imagination of some deity. And one of his core teachings was that since nothing was real, nothing should trouble us. His most famous saying was, "Don't worry, be happy." Life is a mirage, he said, so after all, why worry about it? Have fun and enjoy it while it lasts. Well, Baba's message was widely received by the overburdened, stressed-out Americans of the 1950s, 60s, and 70s. One of his followers was the jazz musician Bobby McFerrin. He turned Baba's slogan into the famous song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." If you've heard the song, you know he sang it with a Caribbean accent and behind a breezy, playful melody. The song rose to number one on the Billboard charts. It showed up on commercials and in TV shows and singing fish in the department store. Well, in a troubled, anxious world, that message resonates. Just don't worry. Be happy, man. And wouldn't it be great if it were that easy? Well, folks, life is not an illusion, and the troubles and suffering we face are real. And it takes more than a mantra or a breezy tune to overcome anxiety and find lasting joy. If we are going to find lasting joy in this life, we need the kind of solid, stabilizing truths you find in Philippians chapter 4. We need far more than "don't worry, be happy." We need "rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Now, Philippians 4 is a chapter all about joy and happiness. I've entitled it, "How to Be a Happy, Joyful Person." And we see in this chapter the core values of a joyful man. Verse 1, we looked at stability. Stand fast in the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, we looked at harmony. I will not have all the joy Jesus has for me until I have harmony in my relationships. Verse 4, the verse we'll study today, is all about intimacy. It shows us that our relationship with the Creator is the only place to find true and lasting joy. And this morning, we'll look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the title again, "Rejoice in the Lord." Look there at verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." I want you to notice in the first place this morning our central obligation. Verse 4 is the key verse of this chapter. Most Bible scholars believe it's the key verse of this entire book. I want you to notice it's an obligation. Verse 4 is an imperative. It's a command to obey. And I want you to notice our first observation, rejoicing is a command that we obey. This is not just a good suggestion from the Lord. It's an obligation. It's something God intends for all of his children to do. We are all commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Now you say, that may be easy, Pastor Gillett, for some people to do. Those people who have sanguine, outgoing, effervescent personalities, or those people who have lots of money in the bank and nothing ever goes wrong in their life, they can rejoice always, but people like me, it's much harder for us to do. Well, I want to suggest to you something this morning that may surprise you. I don't think the Apostle Paul was a naturally effervescent person. I don't think that he had a particularly bubbly personality. In fact, as I've studied his life, I think he had a natural disposition that trended towards fearfulness and anxiety. Let me prove it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he confessed that his time in Corinth had been marked by fear and trembling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he wrote and said that when he came to Troas, he had no rest in his spirit because he could not find Titus. Then in chapter 7 of that same book, he said when he came to Macedonia, he had no rest in his flesh. He was troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. The Apostle Paul battled stress and fearfulness and anxiety like many of us do. I don't think his personality was naturally given to cheerfulness. And we know, as we've studied this book, his circumstances certainly weren't ideal, were they? He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord from a prison." So let's ask this morning, where did Paul find the strength to become a joyful person? Well, I would suggest to you that there is an open secret in this verse. One of the places that Paul found joy was in the Scriptures. This phrase, "rejoice in the Lord," is not used often in the New Testament, but it's used over and over and over and over again in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, which Paul had access to, is filled with exhortations to praise and to worship and to be glad in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord. And it's filled with examples of people who found joy even in the midst of devastating circumstances. The first time you see the phrase, "rejoice in the Lord," it was uttered by Hannah. You remember Hannah? She was a heartbroken would-be mother who went to the temple and poured out her heart to the Lord in prayer, "God, give me a child." The Lord answered that prayer and gave her Samuel. And at the time of his weaning, she made the very difficult decision to give Samuel back to the Lord, to say goodbye to her little boy, to leave him at the temple. And that's when she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." David found his joy in the Lord in the 32nd Psalm. He penned that psalm after he repented of the sins of adultery and murder. He begins the psalm by saying, "Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." He closes that psalm by saying, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Perhaps the most well-known example of joy in a person who rejoiced in the Lord is the prophet Habakkuk. If you'll remember, God revealed to Habakkuk that he was going to judge the people and take them out of the land, and he would use the wicked Babylonians to do it. Habakkuk had a difficult time coming to terms with that plan, but he closes the book, with a joyful attitude. He writes in Habakkuk chapter 3, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." In other words, even when everything goes wrong in life, and even when all other sources of joy and happiness are removed from our life, we are still able, as God's people, to find joy in the Lord and joy in our salvation. And if you'll study the Old Testament, you'll see there are many more scriptures about rejoicing in the Lord, and I think Paul knew them all. I think when he got down and discouraged, he pulled out his Old Testament. When he found himself becoming fearful, he went back to the Bible and reminded himself, no matter how he felt or how negative his circumstances were, he could rejoice in the Lord. And if you came to church this morning discouraged and under a load of anxiety, I would suggest that you follow a very similar prescription. Open up your Bible, study the rejoice passages, and when you get through, you'll find no matter what's going wrong in your life, there are plenty of reasons to rejoice. Folks, this is a command that we should obey. You might be familiar with the name John Wesley. He was a British pastor who founded the Methodist Church. One of his closest friends wrote about Wesley and noted that he had an unusually joyful spirit for a man that worked as hard and faced as much opposition as he did in his ministry. His friend wrote, "I never saw him low-spirited in my life, nor could he endure to be with a melancholy person. When speaking of any who imagined religion would make people morose or gloomy, I have heard him say in the pulpit that sour godliness is the devil's religion." In his answer to a letter I had written him in a time of strong temptation, his friend writes, he had these words, "Your melancholy turn is directly opposite to a Christian spirit. Every believer ought to enjoy life." He never suffered himself to be carried away by extreme grief. I heard him say, "I dare no more fret than curse and swear. To Wesley, fretting and worrying and anxiety was a matter of obedience. And those things were just as wrong as cursing and swearing, and they could be avoided just as readily. Folks, I reiterate this morning, rejoicing in the Lord is not just a good idea. It's not just a pleasant suggestion. It's not something you ought to work on when you get around to it. It's a command from God for your good and for His glory. He wants you to enjoy your life. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, if it is a command to obey, that also means it's a choice we make. To rejoice is a choice. We choose to rejoice or to not rejoice. God does not give us commandments in His Word without providing with those commandments the enabling that we will need to keep them. How many of you understand when you study the Scriptures, with every command comes a promise? The promise that God will give you all the strength you need to carry out that command if you will look to Him. This is especially important when we think about the matter of joy. On Wednesday nights, we're preaching through a series on the Holy Spirit, and we're right in the middle of a study on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you've ever studied that passage in Galatians chapter 5, you know that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. In fact, it's number 2 on the list. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And just as fruit is a sign of a healthy growing tree, joy is a sign of a healthy growing Christian. And the point of Galatians 5 is that when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're listening to the Spirit's leading on a moment-by-moment basis, the outflow of that is He produces in us an abiding joy that we could never have apart from Him. That means, folks, that our job is not first and foremost to be joyful. It's not to fake it till we make it and plaster a plastic smile on our face. No, no, no. Our job as Christians is first and foremost to surrender our lives to the indwelling Holy Spirit and His leading. And when we do, He produces in us the fruit of joy. And when that happens, you'll find no matter what your personality is, whether you're a person that's prone to be very happy or a person who's prone to be very melancholy, you'll find that your personality is no obstacle to the indwelling of the omnipotent God who lives within you. He can produce joy in you. You have to make a choice on a day in and day out basis. I will either give in to the leading of my emotions and follow them down a path of discouragement and despair, or I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and look for reasons to find joy in the Lord. I like the honest words of author Robert Morgan. He said, "I've learned the hard way that I must exercise control over mine own attitudes. More accurately, I must let the Holy Spirit have control over them. I don't have to live at the mercy of my feelings. I can choose to smile, to get up off the ground, to cast a heavenward glance, and to decide I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness. Frankly, it's hard to do. I couldn't do it without the truth of Scripture and the grace of God. There comes a time when we must all say, I'm tired of living in fear, when God has told me to walk by faith and to rejoice in Him always. I'm going to change my outlook to an uplook, even if I have to force myself to adopt a better attitude." Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't remember anything I say today, remember this: joy is a choice, and you can choose it no matter what you're going through. Amen. Now, Paul gives us a few encouragements about that choice that I think makes the choice much easier. First of all, he points out the location of our joy. Look again at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And that little prepositional phrase, "in the Lord," is key. If that phrase was not there, this verse would be nonsensical. It would be much like the positive thinking that people just say rejoice just to rejoice. It wouldn't make any sense. But with it, this verse works. We can rejoice in the Lord. In the Scriptures, we're never told to rejoice in our circumstances because we know they won't always be joyful, will they? We're never commanded to rejoice in our families. Though they can bring us joy, they can also bring us a lot of pain and sorrow, can't they? We're never told to rejoice in our work, though work is a gift. Because if we were to lose our job or lose our ability to work, then we would lose our joy. All of those things are a very poor basis for joy, but let's be honest. That's where most people in life are looking for happiness. Most people are looking for happiness in their relationships or in their bank accounts or in vacations or in fun things that they do with their family. And when those things dissipate, their joy dissipates too. Paul's reminding us this morning, no matter what's happening in our life, we can rejoice in the Lord. And can I ask you, is that where your joy is today, Christian? I did a study of God this week, and I just wrote down a few things about God that we can always rejoice in. I first of all wrote down we can rejoice in His providence because He's working all things together for our good. We can rejoice in His promises because they are unchanging and they never fail. We can rejoice in His presence. The psalmist said, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. The writer of Hebrews said, He will never leave us or forsake us. We can rejoice this morning in His provision because He has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice today in His pardon. Jesus told the disciples to rejoice because their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And ladies and gentlemen, we can rejoice in His paradise. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. This life is not an illusion, but I have news for you. It is impermanent. This life is real, but thank God it's not all that's real. If you know Jesus, you are going to heaven one day, and you can rejoice in that. Joy has a location. It has a basis, and that location is the Lord. I notice not only the location of our joy, but the limitlessness of our joy. Because He says, rejoice in the Lord always. You see, folks, because our joy is in the Lord, the second follows the first. Then our joy is limitless. We can rejoice always. Rejoicing in the Lord is the choice to remember and focus on the unchanging attributes of God. Those are some of the things I just reminded you about. This has been a year of change, hasn't it? I mean, who would have thought that on a Sunday morning we'd be having church and we'd be socially distanced? I mean, who would have thought when this year began we wouldn't hear from the choir and the orchestra and how we missed that? You know it's a year of change when Baptists don't even pass the offering plates anymore. I mean, we really must be changing. It's been a year full of change, and the truth is, folks, life changes. Circumstances change, family situations change, emotions change, but thank God the Lord never changes. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if our focus in life is not on our circumstances, but is rather on the Lord Jesus and His attributes, then we will always find a reason to rejoice, and every moment is a moment for appropriate joy. I was reminded of the story this week of a Christian songwriter by the name of Ron Hamilton. When he was a young man, he went to the eye doctor for what he thought was a routine eye exam. The doctor found a spot in his eye that alarmed him, and he sent him off to Atlanta for exploratory surgery. Right before they wheeled him in, the surgeon told him that if we get in there and we find just a busted blood vessel or a hereditary flaw in your eye, you'll wake up with a headache and nothing more than a bloodshot eye. But if we get in there and we find cancer, you'll wake up and you won't have your eye. Well, he went in, the surgeon did the surgery, and when Hamilton came to, his wife was right there by his side and told him, it was cancer. Ron, your left eye is completely gone. A few days later, it was time for him to go home, and he was being rolled out the door of the hospital in a wheelchair when a little boy was with his mother and looked at him and said, look, Mom, it's a pirate. His mother jerked him into the hospital lobby and told him to never say anything like that again. But from that simple remark, Patch the Pirate was born. And he and his family started writing children's musicals that have become the soundtrack of many Christian homes for over 25 years. And Ron Hamilton realized that what he thought was his greatest tragedy, losing his eye, was in fact one of God's greatest blessings. Not long after getting home from the hospital, he wanted to write a song that communicated the truth that was blessing his heart. So he opened up his Bible to the book of Philippians. He sat down at his kitchen table and he laid out some of the cards that people had written him while he was in the hospital to encourage him. And in that moment, he penned those words. God never moves without purpose or plan. when trying a servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Joy is a choice. It's a command to obey and a choice to make. And because the Lord is the location of our joy, because he is the basis of our joy can be limitless. The background music for your life should not be, don't worry, be happy. It should be, rejoice in the Lord. And let me just ask you this morning, are you a rejoicing Christian? Well, this was the central command, and we spent the vast majority of our time on it this morning. But I want us to very briefly look at verse 5. I want you to notice in the second place a calm reputation. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Paul's speaking about our reputation, about what men and women know to be true about us. And he's telling us that as God's joyful people, we should have a reputation for moderation. Now, the word moderation here is a descriptive word. It's translated several different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated as gentleness. Sometimes it's translated as patience. The word means reasonableness in judging. It signifies a humble, patient steadfastness, which is able to submit to injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without hatred and malice, trusting God in spite of it all. Another lexicon says it means not insisting on every right of letter or law of custom, yielding, gentle, kind, courteous. And as I studied it this week, the best definition that I could give it is the ability to stay calm in all our conflicts and kind in all our conduct. To stay calm in all our conflicts and kind in all our conduct. Let me ask you, are you a calm, peaceful, gentle person? Did you know that this was a distinctive of the Lord Jesus when he was on this earth? Sure, there were a few moments of indignation, weren't there? I mean, he drives the money changers out of the temple. He could get righteously angry when he needed to, and there's a time to stand up and fight. But if you'll study the life of Jesus carefully, you'll see that his emotional thermostat was set consistently somewhere around 70 degrees. Think about it. When the storm was raging on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was sleeping calmly in the hinder part of the boat. When his disciples were constantly arguing and being petty and acting like children, Jesus didn't lose his temper. He was very patient with them. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas Iscariot approached him and betrayed him with the kiss, the Lord was kind enough to call him friend. And on the cross, when he could have insisted on his right to call 12 legions of angels and destroy us all and take him back to heaven, he remained patiently steadfast. He had the calmness at that very moment to tell John to take care of his mother. He had the gentleness and kindness to forgive and comfort the thief on the cross, the thief who had been blaspheming him mere hours before. Jesus submitted to injustice, disgrace, and mistreatment without hatred and malice, trusting God in spite of it all. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. What's your emotional temperature? Are you a thermometer that just registers conditions? When circumstances are down, you get low and discouraged and depressed. And then when things get hot, you blow your stack and lose your temper, constantly vacillating between high and low. Can I tell you this morning, God's people shouldn't be thermometers. We should be thermostats. Thermometers just register conditions, but thermostats regulate conditions. A Christian ought to be able to come into a highly charged environment where people are losing their temperature and bring things down a bit. And then when people are down and discouraged and low because the Christian is rejoicing in the Lord, he ought to have a good word from God to cheer up that person and to bring them up. What's your emotional temperature today? Like the Lord Jesus, we ought to be known for a consistent demeanor of gentleness, calmness, and kindness. our children or our spouses ought to be able to say we're calm in our conflicts, kind in our conduct. So too should the people we work with. So too should the people who follow us on social media. So too should our extended family. Folks, the people who check us out at the grocery store and who wait on our tables at the restaurant ought to be able to say that was the kindest, gentlest, most compassionate person I've ever met in my life. That's the emotional temperature that the Lord Jesus wants for all of us. He wants us to have a reputation for moderation. Is that your reputation this morning? Well, I want you to notice thirdly, in the last place, not only a calm reputation, but a comforting expectation. This verse closes with all the motivation we need to be joyful, gentle people. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does it mean, the Lord's at hand? It simply means the Lord is near. Well, Paul, how is the Lord near? Is he near in terms of space, or is he near in terms of time? If Paul's talking about space, that means that the presence of the Lord is close and near to us. If it's talking about time, that means that the return of the Lord is near. And I think Paul doesn't specify because he has a double meaning here. I think he means both. The presence of the Lord is near and the coming of the Lord is near. Let me ask you this morning, are you going through a difficult time right now? Many of us are. Are you afraid or lonely? Do you feel perhaps like God has forsaken you? Every Christian goes through seasons like that. If that's you, listen to the promise that the Lord made to his people in Isaiah 43, and you might want to mark those words. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He said in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In the 23rd Psalm, David wrote, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Folks, the truth is we don't always feel the presence of God with us. But when we don't feel the presence of God, we should faith it. Jesus said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the earth. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, no matter how high the river or how hot the flame, whatever you're walking through today, the Savior is with you. And if you cannot feel him, just faith him, his presence is near. Thank God, not only is his presence near, but so too is his coming. James 5 and 8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Same phrase used in Philippians 4. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now all of the apostles, whether it was Peter or James or Paul, believed that Jesus was actually coming back in their lifetime. And you say, Pastor Gillett, that was 2,000 years ago, and the Lord Jesus still hasn't returned. I don't think he's ever coming back. Well, let me remind you that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. To the Lord, he's only been gone 2 days. And this could be the day that he returns. It was Adrian Rogers who said, we ought to live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. And let me tell you something, friend. When you really believe that and you live in light of the coming of the Lord, you will be a joyful, victorious Christian. Guess what? You'll also be a calm and gentle Christian because you know you can't fix everything in this wicked world. But one day Jesus is coming and he will. You have faith in God. I heard about a gardener for a large estate in northern Italy. He was bringing a visitor through the castle and touring him through the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. As the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he commented on the beautiful way that he kept up the gardens and how immaculately they were groomed. The visitor asked the gardener, "By the way, when was the last time the owner was here?" The gardener replied, "About 10 years ago." The visitor asked, "If he hasn't been here in 10 years, then why do you keep the ground so immaculate?" The gardener replied, "Because I'm expecting him to return." "Well, is he coming next week?" The gardener replied, "I don't know when he's coming, but I'm expecting him today." And friend, I can't give you a date, and I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I will tell you one thing, I'm expecting him today. And he could come today. And one of the best ways we can be ready for his coming is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Can you honestly say this morning that you're rejoicing in the Lord? Think about it. Are you a gloomy Christian or are you a glad Christian? Are your eyes this morning on your circumstances or in your Savior who never changed? God never intended for his people to live a joyful Christian life. Can I ask you a question? Have you lost your joy? Think about it. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. Can a Christian ever lose the Lord? Tell me. No. A Christian can never lose the Lord. If we lose our joy, but we can never lose the Lord, that must mean that we placed our joy in something besides the Lord. And what we need to do today is, if we've lost our joy, is change the basis of our joy and put our eyes back on Jesus. And let me tell you, friend, visitor, those of you perhaps who are new to Christianity, maybe even new to the Bible, let me ask you a question that every single one of us needs to come to grips with. If Jesus were to return today, and by the way, he could, if he were to return today and he were to take his people to heaven, would he take you with him? You say, how could anybody possibly know that? Jesus told us himself in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Jesus says, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God and you want to be taken up in the rapture, there are two things you need to do. First of all, repent. Change your mind about your sin and about your ability to save yourself. But then he said, believe the gospel. And what's the gospel? Oh, the gospel is the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died a sacrificial death, and 3 days later, he arose in a physical resurrection. Amen. It means that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and in your place. And it's received just like Jesus said, by believing it. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, if Jesus were to return today and take some and leave some, and you think you'd be part of the ones that he left, all you have to do today is change your mind about your sin and put your trust in faith in Jesus alone. And I have good news for you. When you do that, he'll not only give you eternal joy, joy in the hereafter, joy of going to heaven, but he'll give you his joy in the here and now. And you'll be able to say, no matter what you're going through in life, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage, which is at the same time encouraging, and yet for many of us at the same time challenging. I know you've convicted my heart this week. It's so easy to put the basis of our joy in the wrong place. Oh, would you help us today to transfer it back to you? Many Christians have lost their smile. They've lost their song. They've lost their shout. We've taken our eyes off you. Help us to put them back where they belong. And then if there is someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ and they do not have his joy, I pray today they will. It'll be the best decision they ever made.